Hello and welcome to the Pathways interview program, where you are invited to join me for a visit with leaders in personal and cultural transformation. This is your host, Paul O'Brien. Today on Pathways, we're going to be talking about New Thought, the world's most liberal form of Christian religion. We are visiting with a local New Thought minister, Reverend David Alexander of the New Thought Center for Spiritual Living. Reverend David is a lifelong student of spiritual principles, having been born and raised in the New Thought Christian tradition. Called to the ministry at age 13, he has made the study and application of universal spiritual principles his life path. Through his dedicated efforts in youth ministry, he became a featured guest lecturer at New Thought churches nationwide in 1996 and ever since. Reverend David was ordained in 2006. He also serves on the Advisory Council for the Association for Global New Thought. As one of the youngest and most dynamic ministers in the New Thought movement, his messages are inspiring, humorous, and relevant. He is the pastor of the New Thought Center for Spiritual Living in Lake Oswego. Reverend David writes the monthly column Philosophy in Action for Science of Mind magazine. In April of 2009, he was inducted into the Martin Luther King Jr. Board of Preachers of Morehouse College. Hello, David, and welcome to the Pathways program.
Hi, Paul. How are you? Thanks for having me back.
It's great to have you back. Let's talk about New Thought today, and let's get into a little bit of the history of New Thought. Is this a really new thing, or how long has it been around?
Well, we mean about 150 years or so. The early, mid-1800s in America through the Transcendentalist movement and what was then called the Mind Cure movement, Phineas Parkhurst Quimby, who studied with a student of Anton Mesmer, was studying mesmerism and the ability of the mind and the subconscious mind to influence the body. All that energy kind of merged with the Transcendentalist movement and the ideas of Whitman and Emerson and those folks. And that also merged with the progressive Christian ideas, the Unitarians and Universalists and progressive Christian thinkers. And those three flavors together, along with the backdrop of kind of ancient wisdom, Hindu scripture, and other universal spiritual truths, including Greek philosophy, all kind of mixed together in a handful of thinkers that gave birth to what we call today the New Thought movement.
So it's about 150 or so years old.
Right.
And there's a special sense to this phrase, New Thought, right?
Mm-hmm.
Can you tell us what that means?
Well, it came from, again, that era, the 1800s, where the dominant thought about Christianity, about spirituality, and about spiritual ideas, i.e., salvation, heaven, hell, these sorts of things, were old, rigid thoughts that had been around for a long time, and these authors and writers and thinkers, philosophers, wanted to promote this idea of having a new thought, having an alternative thought, and to reconsider, which is actually what the Greek word for repent means, metanoia, which is to think again, to reconsider some of these ideas. And that by understanding the power of the mind and to have a new thought, you can actually have a positive influence on the outcome of your life. So you, now what does that mean to you and I today? It means, well, we've probably grown up thinking a particular way about finances and about relationships and about the world we live in that are all sort of passed down by our parents and the media and society around us. And we can invite ourselves into having a new thought. Our brain actually repeats most of the thoughts that it has. They're repetitive thoughts from our childhood, from our parents, from the media, socialization around us, things that we hear on the news. They're not fresh and new. They're been downloaded from somewhere else. And so we actually only have about 3% new thoughts in any given time.
Mm-hmm.
So that's this kind of the modern day science that they've done around it, research around it. But the basic concept is by having a new thought, you can set the mind in a new direction.
Right.
And you can have a new idea about finances. experiences, a new idea about relationships, a new idea about health and your body, these sorts of things. And by having that new idea, you open yourselves up to new possibilities. And opening yourself up to new possibilities, you can have a different outcome.
So this is automatically a more liberal approach to religion, rather than inculcating, the orthodox thoughts. The concept seems to be that you can change your thinking, and that actually, in terms of spiritual development, that's a good idea.
Right. We basically say, change your thinking, change your life.
Yeah, I think it was James Allen that said, as a man thinketh, so he becomes.
Right. Exactly.
So there's a lot of importance put on the causality between thinking and becoming and doing.
Exactly right.
Now, we said in the introduction, I said in the introduction to today's show, that you were called to the ministry at age 13. Mm-hmm. What is that like? I mean, what do you mean by call? What's a calling like?
Well,
and does everybody have one?
Well, yeah, I think everybody does. And a calling is basically, it's obviously a very personal thing, but I think a calling is an internal sense that it's an insight about what you're really here to do. And it's an insight that says, I'm here to do this particular thing, and I cannot not do that thing, whatever it is. And so artists have calling. I think everybody has an authentic calling in them. What is their unique gift to bring to the world? And so for me, the way that showed up was simply, as I said, around age 13, I had an insight and awareness about the truth of these spiritual principles, having seen them played out and demonstrated in my life. I knew that, having felt the power of them, that I could not do anything less than essentially devote my whole life to promoting them and practicing them and teaching them to other people.
Now, that's pretty unusual to have a calling at such a young age, or to be aware of it.
Mm-hmm.
I remember reading when I was 30 years old in an Alice Bailey book that the average human doesn't have a clear sense of their mission in this lifetime until they're 35.
Mm-hmm.
I was 30 at the time, and I breathed a deep sigh of relief. But here you are, 13. I mean, you must. Yeah. That is exceptional, right?
Yeah, I think so. And you hear it. I've talked to other ministers who said, "Oh, I knew when I was 8 years old," or "I knew when I was," but it is, I think, rare. Although I don't think it has to be. I think that we can work with our children and our society in a way that we cultivate, a deep listening for what it is that you're really here to do. In the certain African cultures, when a woman is pregnant, the whole tribe comes together and sings and dances and goes into a community trance, basically to listen for what the authentic gift of that child is and what they bring to the village, what they bring to the community. And then they pray that they each become willing to listen, to do what they have to do in order for that child's purpose to be fulfilled. So as a community, they're engaged in it from before the child even comes into the world, because they're communicating with the spirits and the energy of the ancestors and that sort of thing. So there are cultures and ways of being that we can actually cultivate that deep listening for all of us, for what our calling is.
Now, was there, you said something about a spiritual mind treatment or something that was involved in you getting your awareness. Was that a kind of ritual? What was that about?
Yeah, well, spiritual mind treatment is what we refer to in our particular brand of New Thought, which is religious science of the mind, comes from the writings and the work of Ernest Holmes. And it's basically a form of affirmative prayer. It's praying in an affirmative state, declaring the experience that you want to have as already being done, and bringing your mind into an emotional and energetic pattern of receiving it. And so being acquainted with that form of prayer at a young age, I used that form of prayer at around age 13 to have a new experience in my life, for a changed condition of was my childhood up to that moment, which was living in not a great neighborhood, and essentially what you would call a ghetto, without a father, with a single mother and an older brother who was abusive and addicted to drugs and involved in gangs and this sort of thing. And I wanted that life to change. I didn't want to live that life anymore. And so I used the tool of spiritual mind treatment to declare a different reality for myself. And just moments, or by moments I mean months, after that prayer, my mother's company offered to move her to a new city, and that move, which she took the company up on, changed our whole life and changed our outcome and our economic status and everything. And it was in a revelation of my reflection on that process that as a result of that demonstration, that was a result of the prayer work, and that I could do nothing less than give my whole life back to the teachings.
So you were that impressed by the efficacy of that prayer treatment, or right. scientific mind treatment, spiritual mind treatment,
right. mm-hmm.
also known as scientific prayer.
Yeah, or we just call it affirmative prayer these days. We
don't. Affirmative prayer. Yeah. Now, that's an interesting concept, because that's really different than the kind of prayer that's taught in most Christian denominations, which...
Yeah,
kind of like is begging God,
begging
for stuff.
And beseeching and pleading and trying to make yourself worthy enough so we're trying to move away from that sort of what we call prayers of supplication to prayers of affirmation, to affirm that you already are worthy, because God is the only power and presence in the universe, and therefore God is all that you are. And there's nothing that you need to do to become worthy of that love, to become worthy of that blessing. You already have it within you, because it is the very fabric and nature of the universe itself.
And so there's this kind of self-confident, high self-esteem aspect to this kind of prayer. I mean, to suppose that we can cooperate with God and be co-creative with
right.
God and bring into manifestation whatever the divine plan is, that might seem presumptuous to a more of a fundamentalist type who is steeped in this idea of not being worthy, of original sin. This is one of the markers that differentiates New Thought from traditional Christianity, mm-hmm. isn't it?
That's right. And it's again, going back to the conversation about, that's kind of where the term New Thought came from. It was like, well, here's a completely different idea, you know, about approaching spirituality and religion. And what we find is that, you know, one of the other phrases we use is New Thought, Ancient Wisdom, because it is a new thought to most Western minds and religious thinking. But it's also a very ancient idea. It connects to the ancient wisdoms and the Vedic hymns of Hindu scripture and the Bhagavad Gita and Buddhist precepts and Zoroaster, and even Jesus himself, who said, that we were all children of the one God, and that we were to bring forward the kingdom of heaven on earth as it already is in heaven, that we are to bring that forward. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand now. And even John the Baptist, in his urgency for the people around him to repent, again, the Greek source of that word, metanoia, means to think again, or to rethink, reconsider. Repent, or behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand now. Think again. The kingdom of heaven is at hand now, and it's within you. And so we find these ideas when we go to the mystic teachings of Christianity, the mystic teachings of Judaism, the mystic teachings of Buddhism, essentially all the world's traditions, we find these ideas hidden within there.
Now, this is a completely new orientation to the person of Jesus also.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because most Christians are taught that Jesus died because we're so bad,
mm-hmm.
because
mm-hmm.
we humans are unworthy, and there's this sacrifice that's demanded.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this seems kind of primitive. It seems to me that New Thought has got a different point of view on this that is also more enlightened.
Well, yeah, these are the stories you referenced, the Gospels, as they're presented. First of all, we in New Thought come with an understanding that the Bible itself is, you know, a book written over hundreds of years by 44 different authors in several different languages. So it is, and even in the midst of all that, there is deep wisdom and a power that emerges out of all of it. And at the same time, there are a lot of interesting gaps of information and leaps in logic and different things like this as well. So we take it as a whole. We take it as a story and a historical context that is always, when I teach about the Bible, I reference context versus content. The content is what the story and the words on the page are trying to tell us, and the context is the time and space and history that story was originally written or drawn from. And when we look at that context, it tells us just as much about the story as the content itself. And what we find in these stories that you're referencing about and not being worthy enough and a savior needing to come, that in fact these stories are ancient stories. They're not new with Jesus. They're the stories of a savior coming and saving humanity and resurrecting on the third day and all of these sorts of things. We find that in the Zoroaster tradition. We find that in the Hindu scriptures with the Hindu god. It did the same exact story presented there. And we find that the gospel writers are writing to a Jewish audience, and they're writing against the backdrop of the Roman authorities, and they're referencing the ancient historical cultural stories that they have on hand. And so when we take all of that into consideration, we get great insight and light about what they're trying to tell us, and that it is not necessarily the literal translation from just the content that is in the English versions of the scriptures today.
Why do you think so many denominations of Christianity and the ones that are the most passionate about announcing themselves as the only true Christianity do take the Bible so literally without any regard for context or history? Why is that?
Well, I think a lot of it has to do with power and control. You know, I think the early church realized very, very early on that, you know, with the exception of Rome and before Rome and the Roman Empire, the church was the central database for all information. It's where the property records were kept. It was where marriage and death certificates and birth certificates were kept. All deeds and titles were kept with the church. And so the church had a tremendous amount of power and information, and they were the authority on the world, on news, on data, on all of these things. Roman Empire came in and began to change that and put secular institutions of power and information in place. And so I believe that over time, as the evolution of church history, the church looked for where they could continue to exercise power and authority over people. And and I say that, it sounds malicious. I'm not convinced that all of it was malicious. We have things like even the Protestant Reformation, where Martin Luther, who is simply trying to be a good Catholic, you know, he said Martin Luther's biggest sin was that he was trying to be a devout Catholic and wanting people to access the information themselves. And so he went through great pains and efforts to translate the Bible into German so that the German people could read it for themselves and access that divine information. The authorities did not want him to do that because they didn't feel like the people could handle what the Gospels had to say. So they would have.
Is that the real reason, or were they afraid? Did they just simply want to control the interpretations?
Well, I think it's both. You know, they didn't want it in their hands directly because it allowed them to control the telling of the story as they would want to tell it. And he wanted to change that, as did the Wesleys, and so we see that through evolution, that of time. the evolution of human consciousness, that we want to be able to access the information ourselves and come to our own conclusions. And New Thought is a spiritual tradition in which that is not only allowed, but it's encouraged. You know, even within our own writings and authors and people that we reference, we will often say on Sunday morning, we invite you to come to your own conclusions about these things. Come, study with us, take classes, learn, ask questions, but then at the end of the day, come to your own conclusions. Don't take anything for granted just because it was written 150 years ago or 2,000 years ago or spoken from the minister's lips that morning.
How many New Thought churches are there in North America?
There are, just over 400 in the religious science, science and mind tradition. In the Unity movement, there are over 600, so that would put us over 1,000. And then I don't know how many there are independent. There are many more independent. So I would say probably somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000.
Now, Unity is different than Unitarian.
Correct.
And what would the differences be? What would the main differences be?
Well, Unitarians and the Universalist movements are both older than New Thought. They came directly out of the lineage of the Transcendentalist movement. They believed in universal salvation, was where the Universalists came from, and the Unitarians believed in and the common thread and commonality between all religions, and those two groups merged in 1960. The Unity movement comes out of the New Thought traditions and has a more biblical-based reference to its teaching than, say, Science of Mind does. And it's just really flavor orientation. There's not a whole
lot. How would you describe the difference between New Thought and Unitarian Universalist, which is another liberal form of Christianity?
Well, the difference between, I call the Unitarians and Universalists our cousins. Again, they're older than us, but the difference lies in our technique of prayer and our belief in the power of the mind to heal the body and the use of an affirmative form of prayer to transform our lives. And we have some of those specific ideas, whereas Unitarians are a bit more open-ended in the welcoming of all expressions and forms and not coming to many conclusions. I don't want to upset any Unitarians who might be listening, but I have it on good authority, a good Unitarian friend of mine who says that their motto is we speak with one voices. So you know, Unitarians, it's all opinions forms of expression are valid, and at the end of the day, they don't come to any predetermined conclusions. Whereas we're a little bit more conclusive and deterministic in a New Thought approach.
All right, so let's talk about Jesus. What is the New Thought point of view on who Jesus was, and what does the Christ mean?
We'll take the second one first. The Christ represents a principle. The Christ is a title, not his last name. And just like the Atman is a title for Gandhi, is a title for Buddha, and in a title that means the anointed one, the enlightened one. And this is a title given to an individual who displays a consciousness of great understanding of mystic traditions and insight from spirit. And so we see that these forms of titles are expressed through many religions in different ways, and in Christianity it happens to be the Christ, the anointed one. And so for us in the New Thought tradition, we take Jesus as the anointed one and as a great teacher. So we call him the great example, not the great exception. And that comes out of listening to his own words, where he says, even greater things ye shall do. And his constant reach within his own ministry to be inclusive and to be welcoming and to empower the people around him to step into the things that he was teaching. So we focus on the teachings of Jesus through his own words rather than teachings about Jesus that come through the words of others after him.
So the emphasis is more on following his example,
right,
rather than slavishly being saved by him.
Exactly.
Okay. Well, we're running out of time so quickly. I want you to tell our listeners about your website, because there's so much more to say about this very interesting form of Christianity that most people aren't aware of, even though there's over 1,000 churches in the United States that fall into this category.
Yeah.
So what is your website?
The website is www.newthoughtcsl.org. So it's New Thought Center for Spiritual Living. That part abbreviated, so newthoughtcsl.org, and there's all kinds of information there. We have podcasts, blogs, Q&A's, New Thought History, plenty of information to find out there, and our events and our Sunday programs. You can listen to us online, you can come check us out in Lake Oswego. We have Bishop Carlton Pearson, who's a fourth generation Pentecostal preacher who's turned to these New Thought inclusive ideas, coming to be with us in March, on March 24th. We're going to be doing Jesus Christ Superstar during Holy Week, Good Friday and the Saturday before Easter, with Broadway star Charles Holt and local R&B legend LaRonda Steele as Mary, and our own Brian Harris as Judas. So many wonderful things happening, and it's all available on our website.
Well, I want to thank you very much for being on the show today. It was a pleasure having you, David, and talking about your favorite subject, your calling,
yes,
as a New Thought minister. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
And I want to thank our listeners for tuning into Pathways this week, which is made possible in part by a grant from the Divination Foundation. Information at www.divination.com. Podcasts of today's show, which you can listen to and share with others, are freely available on the internet at www.kboo.fm or divination.com. This is your host, Paul O'Brien, reminding you to tell your friends about Pathways and its podcasts, the interview program dedicated to personal and cultural transformation. Until next time, here's wishing you a fresh start, full of learning, loving, healing, and happiness.